But if you would turn with me in your the second page of your bulletin, our responsive reading for the day is out of Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus in the New Testament, so it's the book of Ephesians. I'll read the odd number of verses and you the even number of verses. Paul writes, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. When you heard about Christ and were taught to in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, thanks be to God's word this morning. Last night, I received a very impersonal email from my insurance carrier. That's always an exciting thing, isn't it? All right, Vaveros Insurance. And wishing me a happy new year. Right at the beginning of the email, it contained the following quote. "We will open the book. Its pages are blank. We are going to put words on them ourselves. This book is called Opportunity, and its first chapter is New Year's Day." You know, from a secular perspective, not bad words, and it was quoted from, I think, a poet whose name I didn't recognize, so I'm not going to bother to tell you what her name was. But here we are, just a few days away from the new year. I always find the new year to be a significant event because it marks this change of thinking or an opportunity to logically change the way I think. Some people look at the new year and say, no different than any other day, Mark. I still get up in the morning and have breakfast. But it is, I think it can be helpful for us to stop and think about what did I do in my life that was meaningful in the past year? What do I want to do in the next year that is meaningful? Another question we might ask is, what in my life this past year was a failure that I could do something to improve upon for next year? What do I want to change in my life from last year that I want to carry forward over into the next year? I don't think there's anything wrong with making New Year's resolutions. And in fact, I think it's good to make New Year's resolutions. Because in the process, I'm acknowledging the fact that there's some things in my life that I want to change, some things that I want to improve on. If we're going through life seeking to constantly be improving, then a New Year's resolution helps us to say, you know, I want to make sure there are some particular things I attend to. Now, some people don't think New Year's resolutions are at all appropriate. They're somehow anti-Christian or this or that. But from my perspective, or they say, well, listen, there's nothing in my life that I need to change next year. I think everything is just fine. I think having that perspective actually is a complete fallacy because there's always things that every one of us can change in our lives. Some of those things are glaringly obvious, and some of them are less so, and then we're actually not going to be able to identify unless we give some time thinking about it, which is about leading an intentional life and wanting to really go somewhere. And so I don't think it's really appropriate for anybody to say, you know, I think my life is good just the way it is, because that seems to suggest that we've either reached perfection and we can't get any better, or we're just going to be satisfied with where we are in all facets of our life, and there's nothing that really warrants seeking to improve. But I think it is positive to make changes and to look at a new year as an opportunity to gauge those. The number one New Year's resolution is what? Weight loss. It's always number one. Then there's exercising more and quitting smoking, and then we go into more personal things. But whether it's to lose weight or exercise more or get more sleep, there's a resolution I should have, get more sleep. spend more time with your spouse or children. Invite more people into your home. My sister-in-law, Nancy, made a resolution a couple years ago that she was going to get more serious about regular medical and dental checks. And she called us on January 2nd and said, I've got doctor's appointments and dentist appointments. She's a healthy young woman. But she had just decided that was something that she needed to be doing, and so she had gotten right to it. I make some resolutions every year. Some of them have to do with spiritual things. Some of them are very unspiritual. They're just the daily, day-to-day things of life. I think, you know, I should really attend to this in a different way, or I should do this or that. Oftentimes, one of my resolutions is, this year, because don't we do that? We make a resolution, and we get to the end of the year, and we look back, and we see what? Failure. So as a result, I have the revolving theme of some resolutions, one of which is, I'm going to do a better job being in contact with friends, because I'm not good. Sort of like out of sight, somewhat out of mind. This friend of mine, Doug, called me, I don't know, a week and a half ago, said, hey, Mark. I said, hey, Doug, it's been a long time since we've talked. He said, no kidding. And he said, I saw you posted something on Facebook, which happens about once a year for me. I didn't even know this would happen. One of our missionaries, the Kings in New York City, they had this little, this cool video. And they encouraged people to share it. I had never shared anything on Facebook before, so I didn't know what that meant. So I shared it, and I guess it posted it to my homepage or whatever. So anybody who was unfortunate enough to be a Facebook friend of mine then got this notification about this thing in New York City, which is sort of cool. But that triggered him to call me. So every year I think to myself, I'm going to be better about staying in touch with distant friends. So I do make resolutions every year. And it always raises for me a question of, do I share those resolutions with other people? Do I tell other people about them? There are some pros and cons to doing that, aren't there? On the upside, if I share, say, with Gary Brennan, that this year I want to lose weight, he might help to hold me accountable. Or I might be worried that he's going to ask me, hey, Mark, how's that weight loss program going? And so that will encourage me to actually have some good numbers to report to him. And so maybe it's going to help me encourage you to do it. But on the flip side, what if 3 days later I said, oh, forget that weight loss thing. Then I've got to tell him, oh, forget it. I decide I don't need to lose any weight, Gary. So stop asking me about it, please. So there's a downside. If people know what you're seeking to do, a resolution you've made, they ask and you're not following through on it, then it's a negative, isn't it? You feel criticized. You're inviting yourself into an area of self-criticism because other people are checking in with you. If you fail, you end up having to fess up if other people know about it. So in some areas, that may be good. In other areas, you may feel like, I'm not going to tell people what I'm trying to do in this. I'm not going to tell anybody. We oftentimes, sometime right around the first of the year at our either at breakfast or at dinner, we'll go around the table and people will share New Year's resolutions. And oftentimes you hear people say, well, I have 4 New Year's resolutions, one of which I'm not going to tell anybody. And then I'm going to do this, I want to try this, I want to try that. So there's some sharing and some holding closer to the vest that goes on in our household at least. One of the things I believe that makes New Year's resolutions harder to keep is when we make them in a general sort of way. If my New Year's resolution is to lose weight, well, by around January 3rd or 4th, if I've been at all diligent about it, I've lost some weight, and so maybe I'm done. And so having a general goal is not particularly helpful. Instead, it's helpful if we instead set a specific target for ourselves. I want to lose 15 pounds by May 1st. Not when I get on the scale, I can be tracking what I'm doing and I've got a deadline. And if I've made the deadline short enough, then I can't say, I'll do it later. Right? We need to get on to it. We may make other resolutions like, I'm going to exercise more. Again, that's too general. Perhaps if we say something like, I'm going to go to the gym 4 days a week, or I'm going to walk 20 minutes a day, 5 days a week, then we have something specific. If you read the stories in your bulletin, you'll see there's even a reason to make sure you walk 2,000 steps a day. Don't read it right now, but it's, you might say, Mark, what did that have to do with anything Christian? Why do you put this thing? Well, because I believe our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and so we're supposed to keep good care of what God has blessed us with. And clearly there are, and I actually, on our road, Maple Lane, it's about 0.5 miles to the end of the road, to County Street, because we're on a cul-de-sac. We're near the end. And yesterday morning I was walking the dogs, and I thought to myself, I'm going to count. And I got 20, 40, 60. I thought, oh, I can't, I'm not going to be able to keep track of this all the way. But I'm curious, literally, how many steps it is. If I'm supposed to walk 2,000 steps a day for noticeable health benefits, how far is it? 0.5 miles and back. So 1 mile, what's, I don't know, but I thought I need to find that out. Sometimes some data can be helpful for us to figure these things out. Instead of saying, I'm going to pray more, which is probably a resolution we should all be making, right? Maybe we say something specific and concrete. I'm going to pray for 15 minutes a day. Or if 15 minutes is too much and you're not a prayer, saying, you know what, I'm going to pray for 5 minutes a day. I've had this conversation with one of my brother-in-laws who gets in his truck in the morning. He's a tradesman. Gets in his truck and boom, he's off. He's on his cell phone. He's doing this. He's doing that. I said, well, Dan, maybe you should have your Bible in your truck. And so when you get into your truck in the morning, before you turn on your cell phone, open your Bible and read. Set the alarm on your watch, and pray for 5 minutes right then. You've gotten out of the house, so you've escaped the distraction of your kids. Great distraction, but you've escaped the distraction of your kids. But before you get going in the next piece, spend some time praying right then. So setting something very specific can be helpful for us. So we have all these sort of what I would consider secular New Year's resolutions, self-improvement things that we can pursuing, some of which are about us, some of which are about how we relate to other people, how we relate to our friends, our neighbors, our family members, ways that we want to impact different things, some new knowledge that we really want to generate in our life. You know, one of the things I'd really like to do this year, I would like to learn more about the town that I live in, Rehoboth. You know, I know very little about it. Have you read the book? If you've read the book or listened to the book on tape, I think it's by Nathaniel Philbrick, entitled Mayflower. It's a stunning history of the early southeastern Massachusetts and Rhode Island. And it describes in there, which I heard one day driving back and forth to Vermont, commuting that crazy 6 months I had, it talks about the sale of the land from, I can't remember the name of the tribe, Mashantucket Indians to the Puritans, and it was a sale of the land of Rehoboth, and it sold for 5 axe heads and 2 copper pots and 5 bolts of cloth and something else. It's a stunning thing. And I think, I live in this place in New England. It's so historic. And where's Steve Todaro? Where are you? You know, Steve Todaro has walked me back up to this. What's it called, Steve? That, the Angle Tree Stone. You know what the Angle Tree Stone is? We should all know what the Angle Tree Stone is. There's your New Year's resolution, and you can even fulfill it in 2013. The Angletree Stone, there had been a tree. So Steve walks me up this, talking about the historical nature of our area and how naive we as Americans can be to history. This, if I get this right, and Steve will castigate me later if I don't, this tree served as the corner between the, help me out. Thank you. The Plymouth Colony and the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Eventually the tree, of course, as all trees do, fell over. And a farmer and his son, for some reason, decided we shouldn't let this corner fall into the historical vacuum. So they came and they set this granite post, this tall granite pillar in this spot out in the woods. And as was the case with many historical things, it just sat out there. And people would visit over a period of time, this and that. And finally, then, the historical society said, you know what? This actually is so significant that we should make sure it's protected, and they put a little fence around it. And then later than that, they built a little gardening shed over the top of this thing with this clear glass wall in the interior room, like the Holy of Holies, where the pillar now is, where you can't go in and you can't touch the pillar anymore. This is a significant piece of history, of American history, if you're at all interested, and it's a 6-minute walk from the Todaro's house, and that's walking at Steve's speed and not my speed. If I was with Andy, we'd get there in 4.5 minutes, I'm sure. But so I know nothing about, really, about the significant history of this area. I think I really need to learn more about it. So there, it's really good for us to set targets or goals for ourselves, or else we just muddle through life. One of my children, not to be named, said to me a couple days ago, "Dad," because they're on school break right now, I said, "You know, I'm afraid I'm going to get to the end of break and feel like I wasted my whole break." I said, "That's a great point. You've got to figure out then what could you do during the break that will make you, since this is a feeling that you have, feel I'm going to waste it, what can you do to counter that? What things do you want to accomplish during the time so you don't feel like you've wasted it?" And I rattle off a bunch of different categories that he could talk about, whether it's education or information or visiting places or having get together with friends or whatever it may be. I said, "You have to decide what they are, because you've got to set this goal for yourself so that you can seek to fulfill the goal, meet the goal, so then you feel like you haven't wasted the time. Otherwise, you will feel like you've wasted the time." We can do that in our own lives as well, where we feel like we waste time. We say, "Wow, another year has gone by, and what do I have to show for it? What have I done to change?" The same thing goes on the spiritual side for us. We are really fooling ourselves if we think wherever we are today, God does not want to see change and improvement and spiritual growth for us in the next year. God is always desiring that in our lives. We should be on this upward trajectory our entire lives spiritually. We're continually seeking to grow closer to God, grow deeper in our knowledge of Him, and then grow more and more experienced and active in living out our faith in a variety of ways. So it's not just about building head knowledge. It's about living out our faith as well. So I want to offer you, I think there are 10 areas of potential spiritual growth or change or resolution that you could have in your life, that any Christian could have in their life for some point in time. And coming to a new year is a logical time to say, what do I want to get out of my spiritual life this upcoming year? Where do I want to be growing? Where do I need to be growing? Where has a spouse or friend or pastor been nagging at me? Or where have I just, if I'm honest, and I look in the mirror, where have I seen that I'm sort of failing spiritually in this given area, and I really need to seek to improve? So I'll offer you 10 of these and then make some sort of concluding comments. So the first area is that you could resolve to read your Bible more than you do now. Or you could, or giving yourself a specific goal, you could say, not knowing how much you read your Bible, right? You could resolve to read your Bible at least 5 days per week. Or better yet, you could resolve to read your entire New Testament in this given year. If you're an overachiever, you might say, "I want to read the whole Bible." It's going to be some heavy lifting. I'll tell you, you're going to have to really be dedicated about it, because it's so easy to fall quickly behind in such a way that it's hard to dig back out of it. But set a challenge, a goal for yourself. Why is that? The Bible is the single most powerful way that God can speak into our lives. He's given us this book of wisdom of Him speaking to us. And if we don't read this book, our book of faith, we are sort of saying, "God, listen, you don't have anything relevant to say in my life." We have to read our Bibles. And that's why the amazing thing is the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. When we read our Bible, and you read this, you've read this passage 10 times, I've read this before, and you say, "Wow, but I've never noticed this before." As the Holy Spirit causing our eyes to open up, He's continually giving us new things out of these old words that we read. The Bible is the greatest set of directions in our lives. We gladly pull in all sorts of sources of directions and instructions, don't we? Cookbooks and how-to manuals and the weight loss books and how to assemble something that we could never assemble on our own. And now it comes in 8 languages for us, and it clearly wasn't written by an English writer because it doesn't make sense. We get directions all around us. God gives us this book of directions, and we've got to be reading it. Secondly, we could resolve to be open to new works of God in our lives. Resolve to be open to new works of God. This is an attitude thing, isn't it? We read from Ephesians 4, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its sinful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." This resolution is about attitude. It's about saying, do I think that God is really, truly, actively at work in the world around us? If so, do I think God is actively seeking to be involved in my life? If so, that probably means it's new and different things than he's been doing before. Because that's the way God works, isn't it? Isn't he? He doesn't just say, Mark, keep doing this, keep doing this, keep doing this, keep doing this, and not touching any new areas. He's always seeking to grow and improve us and change us and transform us. So he's working in new areas in our lives. Or there may be areas not in our lives, but sitting out there, he's working and he wants us to join him in that work. So the question is, are we willing to adopt an attitude? Okay, God, you are working in new ways and I'm ready to be open to being called into new areas. Or we close off saying, nope, this is the way I've always done it. This is my life. Take it or leave it. This is what I do. That's not what God calls us to do, to be rigid and firm. Instead, he wants us to be flexible and embrace what he's doing around us. Third, we could resolve to be more concerned about others. Oh, it's so easy for us to live selfishly, isn't it? I'll tell you, I feel it. We all feel it. It's so easy to be selfish. And yet that's not what God calls us. He wants us to be concerned about people. Reading out of Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. God cares that we care about other people. On Christmas Day, we did something, you know, here we are, we're living in a new place as a family, and we have some very clear Christmas traditions that we did for 20 years in Vermont. We'd spend the morning at our house, then we'd pile into our car and drive an hour to Julie's parents' house, and some other cousins and siblings would be rolling in. We'd spend the afternoon, the evening there and have Christmas dinner. We did that for 20 years. But now here, we're a four-hour drive away, and we're not going to spend Christmas morning at our house and then get in the car for 4 hours and drive to Vermont. So we thought, well, what are we going to do? Well, maybe we should do something to try to impact somebody else's life. And so we went as a family, we volunteered at the Providence Rescue Mission. The primary thing we were going to be doing was simply delivering meals to shut-ins. Other volunteers had come in and assembled all these meals in those clamshell things and put them in plastic bags. And so we drove over in two cars, and two groups of three of us went and delivered these things all around Providence, and there were other vehicles doing the same things too. And so people put a lot of work into getting all these meals prepared. They had names on them and MapQuest directions printed out and all this stuff. But they needed help in the kitchen too, so Julie said, I'll help in the kitchen, serving food and stuff. And she saw something astonishing when she was there. She learned about later. The second wave of people had come in to eat lunch, and there was this young woman there with, she said, four really well-behaved little kids, maybe 9 or 10 years old was the oldest and younger. And Julie was asking about her later to one of the volunteers. She said, oh, that woman's husband died suddenly 3 weeks ago, and she's homeless. And the rescue mission is trying like crazy, desperately trying to like get her in a better position and take care of her and this and that. That's what God wants us doing, isn't it? He wants us being involved and concerned about the lives of other people. It's one thing when we see somebody whose life has suddenly gone through the blender. But it's another thing when it's people's ordinary lives going along, and we look and say, boy, you know, this person could use some encouragement or this or that. I'm going to involve myself in this person's life or the life of the sales clerk at Cumberland Farms or whoever. God just wants us to have this attitude. I am here serving people as well as I serve my God. The fourth thing that we could resolve to do, excuse me, I could feel that coming, is to be involved in at least one ministry in the church and in one ministry area outside the church. To involve ourselves in ministry within and without the church. Matthew 9, we read, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. For ministries to be effective, people have to be involved. And we can fall into this mindset sometimes where we say, well, I did that already. You know, I spent a bunch of years doing this piece. I've sort of done my chunk. And maybe the yes, you have done your chunk in that ministry. So God wants you to be doing something else now. But none of us should feel that, well, I've gotten old enough or I've done enough years of service or this or that, so now my piece is done. God calls us to be involved. So I would encourage you to resolve to be involved one place inside the church and one piece outside the church. You're where you're involved with non-believers, where you're or other ministries not having anything to do with this church, but you're engaged with people doing things to help other people. Fifth, you could resolve to pray more and to pray more for others. As I said, you could resolve to pray for a certain period of time every day or in a certain place every day or for certain people that you don't think are being prayed for. Reading in Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Nothing is more powerful in your life than praying, than asking the God of the universe to be involved in different situations. Nothing is more powerful. If all Christians prayed hard and in abundance, I'm convinced the world would be a different place, because that's where the power is, through prayer. Sixth, and I know if you've looked ahead on your outline, you're really excited for me to get to number six, which makes all of you look down, which is really funny, which is something that you're not excited about, which is to resolve to tithe prayerfully. To tithe faithfully. Resolve to tithe faithfully. Some of you may be already be doing this. Others of you may say, Mark, you've done the tithing sermons already. You've nagged in this area, nagged in that area. And I don't particularly like talking about money. But it is something that God specifically calls us to do as Christian believers. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. God calls us to be generous. Jesus said he wants us all to be generous givers. And he did this in this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, where he'd say, you know this, but I call you to this. You know this, but I call you this. He kept referring to the law, what the Israelites were told to do. And he says, but now I call you this. And it was always a higher bar. And so that's what he's called us to do with our generous giving. Say, oh, I tithe, I'm all set. It's not what Jesus is saying. He says, I want you to be generous. Go above and beyond. And I understand the challenge of tithing. And so it's a good time of year to be thinking, okay, if I'd like to double down and get serious about this, what do? I still remember, and I know I've told you, the time Julie and I had our pastor come over and say, Neil, we know we're supposed to be tithing. Can you help us? We're struggling with it. Because it is a struggle, isn't it? And why is it a struggle? Because if you look at your checkbook, if you give nothing to any Christian ministry right now, and you look at your checkbook, you'll say, there's not another 10% in there, Mark. I guess you're not very good with your math. That's not the way God does it, though, because he wants the first 10%, and then he supernaturally, miraculously involves himself. And everybody who has courageously plunged into tithing has experienced that very thing, where God makes it work out, because that's just what he does. It's his character and what he promises he's going to do. And so if generous giving and tithing is not something you ever gussied up the courage to do, 2014 would be a good time to do it. It's the most significant thing, I believe, that any Christian believer can do in terms of living out their faith. And why is that? Because it's scary. And it's going to make you run back to God, say, God, you got to take care of this. And all of a sudden, you're going to realize, I'm talking to him more. And now I'm seeing him do more things in my life. And this is pretty exciting. And I want more. Now, maybe you're saying, listen, Mark, I already do it. I already tithe. Perhaps then it's time to step to a new level. Maybe I'm faithfully at 10%. Maybe then you should think about stepping to 11%. Give yourself something very concrete and measurable to go to, because you know we cannot outgive God. And he says he's ready to open the floodgates of his storehouses and deluge us with goodness. So he calls us to do that. Number seven, you could resolve to evangelize at least one person each week. Of course, I could have set that. You could set a higher bar for yourself. I want to do it every single day. But maybe say, oh, I can't do that. And you don't know my schedule. I don't interact with that many people. But I bet at least once a week you interact with a bunch of people, whether you know them by name or not know them by name. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. You go to evangelize, you're talking to somebody at Cumberland Farms you've gotten to know, and that person speaks Portuguese. Maybe you learn a little Portuguese so you can just say hi to them in Portuguese so you can meet them where they are. That's what Paul's saying. I get to know them where they are, wherever it is. Somebody in this office cubicle next to you, you know so much about them. But you've never had a spiritual conversation. Say, you know what? I'm going to try to do this. Once a week, bring the great news of Jesus to people. Just three more, and they're brief. You could resolve to not grow weary or discouraged. That's written as a negative. To not grow weary or discouraged, Galatians 6:9 we read, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We all get weary and discouraged sometimes, don't we? That's just life. Oh, I'm out of gas. Even as a pastor, I feel it sometimes. Oh, I need a pick-me-up. And then something happens to get us through it. But so the question is, or we say, you know what? Sure. I'm going to go see a movie, and I want to forget about everything. I want to, like, just disconnect my brain for a couple of hours. Or I've got to go to bed and get a good night's sleep. Tomorrow will be a new day, and I'm going to approach tomorrow with a fresh attitude. We go through this, all of us, at some point in time. And so we resolve that. We may have to resolve, you know what? I'm going to allow myself to wallow in the mud for only one day. And tomorrow I'm going to have a new attitude. Number nine, we could resolve to make our speech more positive. Don't you love being around positive, upbeat people who just say things that encourage you? Conversely, are there some people that you avoid because you know everything that comes out of their mouth is a drag and a downer? I know people like that. I don't like being around people like that. Sometimes I have to, but I don't like it. Everything's a bummer with them. And I find life to be exciting and encouraging. There's lots of cool stuff going on. Or I'm excited for the people who tell me something that I think, wow, listen to what God's doing in their life, something neat that's going on, or something cool going on in their family, or some New Year's resolution they've made they're really excited about. We want to be people with the positive speech rather than the negative downer speech, because we've got the best stuff, right? And at least if nothing else, if we're not speaking a word of Jesus to people, we want them thinking, I really like being with that person, with him or her, because they're a positive, upbeat person. Or they never say anything critical to me. In their quiet, unassuming way, I realize everything that comes out of their mouth is positive and encouraging. I just like it. They're not a bubbly person, but everything's positive in this person. Psalm 141, verse 3 reads, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Because we can all be flapping this stuff right out there that's so critical. Can I say something about my mother-in-law without dishonoring her? Well, I know somebody who shoots from the hip constantly. It comes spilling out of his or her mouth very quickly, seemingly without thought. There's lots of positive stuff that comes out of this person's mouth too, but we know sometimes we have thoughts that run through our head that we should not verbalize. Some of us are just more inclined to let that stuff come shooting out. 20 years ago, I worked in a land conservation business, and my company had this woman come in. She was an organizational consultant. She was brilliant and a great communicator. She was from North Dakota, and she wrote a fascinating book as a tangent, fascinating book about her father had a stroke, and the nurses and doctors said, it's it. He's never going to communicate again. And her name was Susan Edsel. You can read her book about this. I think it's called Out of the Clear Blue was the name of the book. I can't. And she said, my sister and I said, no, we're not going to settle for that. And she said, so we took it upon ourselves. We made flashcards and we worked with Dad every single day. And it redid the connections that had been, and the brain connections had been messed up in the stroke. And the book ends with Dad, who was a private pilot, back in the seat of his plane, coming and buzzing and tipping his wings by the ranch house where they lived. And they had gotten him back to a new place with positive encouragement. And she said, my mother was a woman who said whatever came to her mind. She said, I had to talk to her so many times. She said, I tell my mother something, and the first thing out of her mouth was always the criticism or the way I could have done it better or the way I could have done this or that. And Susan was very successful. But her mother had sort of this shoot from the hip, things that would come tumbling out. And Susan said, I realized, because it had been modeled for me, I realized I had to fight against it myself in repeating the same behavior. That's what Scripture is trying to teach us to do here. Don't be that person that lets everything tumble out without giving it some thought. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And you might need to ask yourself, before each meal, for instance, Lord, the last few hours, has my speech been positive or negative? Set up a mechanism whereby you can evaluate what you've said, because it may be you're making a major shift here, or it may be a minor shift. Lastly, number 10 is sort of all-encompassing. You could resolve to move forward spiritually. Resolve to move forward spiritually. Brothers and sisters, Paul writes, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You could resolve to say, this is the end. It's 2013. 2014 is going to be different. I am going to make changes, period. I'm not going to focus on the areas that I failed in the past. In the same way, I'm not going to focus on the glory of what I didn't feel like, ooh, I've reached the pinnacle. I'm done. Instead, I'm going to say, no, I've got a new year, and I'm going to move forward spiritually. These 10 things I've given you, some of them may resonate with you, and maybe you say, I'm pretty good on those. And if that may be the case, then you need to focus on asking, Lord, what areas do I need to be changing? Maybe it's communication. Maybe it's how you manage your money. Maybe it's lifestyle. Maybe it's relationships with other people. There are a lot of categories out there, aren't there? None of us are perfect in all of them. We all have areas where we can seek to be changing. Change is not easy, however. And we need to be willing to face that fact. Researchers tell us that now cigarette smokers are addicted. Somebody that just starts smoking cigarettes, they're addicted in 3 days because of the chemicals that are added to the tobacco. When I was a kid, it was much longer than that before somebody could be addicted to cigarettes. But I'll tell you, the cigarette companies want you to be addicted. And so they're adding these things, how quickly the addiction is established. Unfortunately, it seems to be that the quick establishing of habits, it's all in the about bad things, aren't they? It's smoking. It's adding in foods that we shouldn't be eating, or eating foods in excess, or watching too much television, or too many shows over and over and over again. We can quickly add those things in. It's when we need to subtract things or change things when it's harder. For a long time, researchers and psychologists thought that the data showed that it only took 21 days to make a major positive shift in your life. 3 weeks, 21 days. The data is not showing that. They're now saying it's at least 65 or 66 days. And even that is not necessarily a sea change, but where you've, generally speaking, established a good new habit, but it's easy to lose it again. You know, we can so quickly establish a habit of, ooh, every time we drive by Dunkin' Donuts, we stop in for a mochaccino and a donut, which isn't necessarily good for us. And how quickly, boom, we're driving by these Dunkin' Donuts everywhere. Every morning I go buy two of them or three of them. We can do this thing. But undoing that habit is more difficult because we face sort of this temptation of something that we liked, even though it wasn't necessarily good for us. So we should not think that we can change quickly and easily and without struggle. And the research also shows that the first few days of a shift are the most significant ones. If you've ever had a membership in a gym, what you should do is you should go in mid-December and then go on January 1st. And you'll realize you can, on January 1st, you cannot get onto a machine or a this or that because it's chock full. And I see a couple of people here smiling that I know go to gyms, and they say, it's absolutely right. January 1st, everybody's made these resolutions and they're at the gym. And by around January 5th or 6th, it'll be back to normal again, trust me. But we've got to establish these changes in their heart, and it's so important right in the beginning. Denying or changing to harder things is where the difficulty lies for us. But making changes in our lives are so important on the secular side, but especially on the spiritual side. If we're serious about wanting to walk triumphantly in continuing to be maturing in our Christian faith, each one of us should, as a result, be establishing probably a few New Year's resolutions. We could make a long list. It would be overwhelming for us. We'd never get anything done. So we choose a few discrete areas and get serious about working on them so that we can walk closer to God and be better servants of His. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just a few days away here from a new year. And Lord, at one level, it's artificial. It's just dates on a calendar. Days on a calendar are no different from the days before. But on another level, Lord, psychologically, it does make a difference for us. And Lord, we'd like to embrace that psychological shift that we feel and that the culture throws at us. And so we say, and so Lord, we know that each one of us has areas of change that we need to be making in our lives. Lord, I ask that you would supernaturally equip each of us and empower each of us here to have a greater degree of success in pursuing and achieving them this year. Lord, we've seen that we can do this, we can seek to do this stuff on our own, and we can fail. Sometimes we succeed on our own. But so, Lord, we're asking you to come alongside us and help us to achieve success in them, particularly the ones that are geared towards drawing closer to you and living more in lives that please you. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to achieve success in them for the good of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.